All right, notes will be going around. I'm going to go ahead and get started. Again, it's a joy and a blessing to be with you guys here this evening. If I haven't had the opportunity to meet you yet, my name is Brett. I have the blessing of serving here as youth pastor. I want to say a special welcome to our incoming freshmen as well, too. Round of applause for our freshmen. Good to see our freshmen here this evening as we begin the start of this upcoming school year. By way of reminder for us, one of our hopes as a youth ministry is to mature and equip you for a lifelong of following Jesus, a lifetime of following him. And part of that is preaching God's word, equipping you to know God's word better. So if you have a Bible with you, turn with me to Psalm 23. Psalm 23 is going to be our passage for this evening. If you were at one of our youth retreats from this past year, then you might remember that one of the ways that you could have earned points to win the overall games was to memorize all six verses of Psalm 23. And shout out to Sydney Chang and our youth servant team for coming up with this idea. I was thankful to see so many of you guys actually try your best to memorize Psalm 23. I remember being on one of the bus rides back home and just hearing somebody reciting Psalm 23 the entire way back down the mountain. And I was super encouraged by that. Whether it was because of your godliness or competitiveness, I'm thankful that you guys spent the time reciting, meditating on Psalm 23. I hope it has been a blessing and an encouragement for your soul. And so with that, Psalm 23, we know, is one of the most well-known and well-beloved chapters in the entire Bible. All right, Tim Challies, a pastor and author, wrote this of Psalm 23. He said, "No work of art is more beautiful, more valuable, more irreplaceable than the 23rd Psalm." He says, "Credentialed academics may wrestle with it, yet young children can understand it. It is read over cradles and cribs, over coffins and crypts, at births and deaths, at weddings and funerals. To trade Psalm 23 for all the wealth of all the worlds would be the worst of bargains. When all else fades away, David, King David, who wrote Psalm 23, his song will remain. We impoverish ourselves if we do not read it, do not meditate upon it, and do not treasure it." All to say, Psalm 23 is a treasure. Psalm 23 is a treasure of a chapter in our Bibles. And yet understand that Psalm 23 is only great because it tells us more about our God who is great. Like any good chapter in the Bible, the reason why it is great and we love it so much is because it ultimately helps us to know and love our God who is great. And so for that reason, we're actually going to spend 3 weeks walking through Psalm 23. It's just one chapter, six verses, but we're going to actually spend 3 weeks preaching through this psalm verse by verse. I don't want to just speed through this psalm, but really take time to wade in the waters, to meditate upon all that is in Psalm 23. And of course, what's a sermon series without a sermon series graphic? So for the first picture, Joyce and I, over the course of these past few months, every now and then I would see this whiteboard drawing picture all throughout my time of working here at Lighthouse. I assume one of you guys drew it or somebody in our youth ministry drew it, but the more I saw it, the more I appreciated it. And so I threw it into ChatGPT to create a sermon series graphic, and this is what it came up with. This is our Psalm 23 sermon series graphic. There's layers to this graphic if you've seen it before. You could take a picture of it, study it later. There's all the ways that will help you memorize Psalm 23 and think about this wonderful psalm. All to say, we're going to spend 3 weeks in Psalm 23. That'd be a good challenge. 23 weeks in Psalm 23. 3 weeks in Psalm 23. And my hope is that with each look at this psalm, we'll be able to become more and more familiar with our God. More and more familiar with our God and find more and more reasons to love him and trust him more. As you'll notice with all the psalms, what you'll see is that they are so personable and relatable, right? They're so relatable. That's why we love the Psalms. Athanasius, the church father, once said, "The Psalms don't just speak to us, they speak for us." And we resonate with the Psalms. That's why we love reading them. They're so personal. As many of you know, just a few months ago, back in May, I had the blessing of being able to get married to my best friend, Nicole. And since then, one question that people have always asked me is this: did I cry? And the answer is almost. And let me be clear, I love Nicole. I do have a heart, but I don't cry very easily. And yet on my wedding day, there was a moment where I got a little close to crying, where a tear was almost produced in my eyes. And it was during a part of the ceremony called Letters to Parents. If you guys have never been to a wedding before, some weddings include as part of their ceremony a section where the bride and groom will read out loud letters that they wrote to their parents as a way to honor them and to thank them. And Nicole and I decided that we wanted to do this. And so each of us wrote our letters. And for myself, it was honestly pretty difficult to write, not because I didn't know what to say, but actually because I felt like I had so many things I wanted to say to my parents. And yet, as difficult as writing this letter was, the process in itself, I admit, was such a blessing. It was a blessing in itself because it caused me to spend time to reflect and meditate and think about all the ways that my parents have shown love to me, how they've provided for me my whole life, and who they are to me. And I thought about both the fun memories and the fond memories, the moments where they walked with me in seasons of great joy, but even especially the moments where they walked with me in times of sadness and sorrow. By God's grace, the end product was a deeply personal letter that I think reflected all the ways I love my parents. As we begin our series in Psalm 23 tonight, what I hope you see is that Psalm 23 is not just some abstract theological treatise about God. Rather, Psalm 23 is a deeply, deeply personal reflection of a man who knows and loves his God. I hope you see that in Psalm 23. And so with that said, let's begin by reading the psalm. Even if you have it memorized, let's read it together. I'll remember to read all the verses. Psalm 23, starting in verse 1. This is a psalm of David, and this is the word of God. It says, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his namesake. And even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." This is the word of God. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Father, as we come before your word in Psalm 23 tonight, would you allow us to walk away with a greater awe of who you are and how much you love us and provide for us? May we see your words tonight truly as more valuable than gold, as even sweeter than honey. Glorify yourself in this time, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Have you ever heard of the term FOMO before? You know, back in the day, this term used to be more popular, so I don't know if it's still used today. But if you're unfamiliar, FOMO is an acronym that stands for the fear of missing out. And it was used to describe the feeling of anxiousness and worry that you might have felt because of potentially missing out on something good, typically related to social gatherings. For example, you hear a hangout is happening without you and you weren't invited to it. You feel FOMO. And though the term might not be as popular today, I think we all resonate with this feeling beyond just circles, social circles even. Now think of it this way. What is something in your life that you find yourself worried about? What's something in your life that you find yourself anxious about? And how might that be connected to your fear of missing out? What is something that you really want in your life, but maybe are afraid that you won't ever get? And I know when I was your age, college applications and trying to figure out what I wanted to do with my life was one of those fears for me. Why? because I really wanted a great college experience, and I feared of making the wrong choice. Maybe some of you relate to that tonight. Again, you guys are in high school. You have a lot of big decisions coming up. What are those fears that you may have? How might the worries and anxieties you feel be connected to the fear of missing out on something that you really want? Some of us right now are discouraged. Some of us right now are worried about the future, wondering, will everything turn out the way that I hope it does? And some of us are in this place right now. But what I want us to see tonight in our passage in Psalm 23 is the blessing of having God's care over our lives. And whatever the future may hold, the comfort that we have for our souls is that God will care for our lives. That leads us into our key idea for tonight, which is this. When Yahweh is my shepherd, I can rest in his care. That's the key idea. That's what we see David reflecting on and learning specifically in the first three verses of Psalm 23. When Yahweh is my shepherd, I can rest in his care. Again, what I hope happens tonight, what we leave with tonight is a peace in knowing that there is a God who is in control of all things, who loves you and will provide for you. So in our sermon, I want us to see verse 1-3 in two parts. First, we're going to look at the identity of the shepherd, and second, the care of the shepherd. The identity of the shepherd and the care of the shepherd, beginning first with the identity of the shepherd in verse 1. Now, as we begin our series in Psalm 23 tonight and the next 2 weeks, we begin with the most important truth of this psalm that really colors and filters everything else that we will read after this. And before we get into the details of what the shepherd does, we first need to understand who the shepherd is, because it's easier to trust someone that you actually know versus a stranger, right? We're more likely to trust the person we know well than to someone that we just met. Likewise, knowing the identity of the shepherd, who is the shepherd, is foundational to the rest of Psalm 23, because if you know the shepherd, you can trust the shepherd. And what David makes plainly clear from the start is that this is the shepherd. Yahweh is the shepherd. Again, in verse 1, David says this. He says, "The Lord is my shepherd." We mentioned this before, but whenever you see L-O-R-D in all capitalization here, it means that God's covenant name is being used. His personal name, Yahweh, is being used. And this is significant because David is claiming that the God of his fathers, the God who gave this personal name to his fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the same God who led the Israelites out of slavery in Egypt, the same God who led his people through the wilderness and into the promised land, that God, Yahweh, is David's shepherd. But who is Yahweh? Who is God? It's a basic question, but really a foundational one as we're considering all that is in Psalm 23. Because again, this will filter how we view the rest of Psalm 23. If we don't understand who God is, who Yahweh is, then none of it else makes sense. And so who is God? Well, the New City Catechism, a Christian learning tool, defines God like this, that God is the creator and sustainer of everyone and everything. He is eternal, infinite, and unchangeable in his power and perfection, goodness and glory, wisdom, justice, and truth. Nothing happens except through him and by his will. In other words, Yahweh creates all, sustains all, rules all, and is absolutely perfect in all his ways. If you want an epic reading and understanding of Yahweh's creating and sustaining power over all, read Job. Job chapters 38 to 41, it will leave you in awe the same way it left Job in awe. And it left Job in awe that he confessed to Yahweh in chapter 42, "I know you can do all things and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted." Kairos, do you know that the God that we worship and talk about week in and week out is the God who created you and the God who sustains you every moment of your life? Each breath that we breathe in our lungs is only possible because of God's sustaining power. It's evidence of God's kindness towards you. Every beat of your heart is a reminder that the God who created you is sustaining you. And it is this same God, Yahweh, whom David calls my shepherd, my shepherd. Have you ever stopped and thought about how remarkable that statement is? Psalm 23 is familiar for us. We recited this verse over and over again. It's become so familiar to many of us now that sometimes we just gloss over that first phrase. David is saying this great and awesome God is his shepherd. But what does that mean? What does it mean for Yahweh to be a shepherd? Well, shepherd, simply put, is someone who leads and cares for a flock of sheep. That's what a group of sheep are called, a flock of sheep. And just to give us a little more insight on this, one author wrote about his experience of becoming a shepherd for the first time. And he said that the day that he bought his flock of sheep, he realized that this was just the first stage in a long, everlasting endeavor in which he, as their owner, would have to continually lay down his life for them if they were to flourish and prosper. Why? Well, because, he says, sheep do not just take care of themselves, as some might suppose. Now, they require more than any other class of livestock, endless attention and meticulous care. This is the life of a shepherd, a life of meticulous care. It's not a life of glamour, a hands-off kind of role. It's a life of endless attention, meticulous care in order for the needy sheep to flourish. And yet this is the picture that David attaches to Yahweh. Yahweh is the shepherd and David is the sheep. And this isn't the only place in the Bible where Yahweh is revealed as a shepherd. Now, throughout the Old Testament, Yahweh's care for his people, the nation of Israel, is compared to how a shepherd cares for his sheep. Yahweh led Israel, he guided them, and he sought them out when they were lost, like how a shepherd would do for his sheep. Do you see how personal our God is? In contrast to other religions, our God, Yahweh, is actively and personally engaged with us, and is something that we'll unpack more throughout this sermon. But let's not forget, Christianity is not just a religion, it's not just a belief system, but it's also a relationship. See, Christianity is not just intellect and rule following. Now, to be a Christian means to be in an intimate, living relationship with the one true God, him as our shepherd who cares for us, and we as his sheep. And yet the question I want to close this point by asking is this: is Yahweh actually your shepherd? Is Yahweh actually your shepherd? Again, we're going to spend time walking slowly through Psalm 23. And in our journey, we're going to find greater promises and blessings that you'll ever could have imagined or believe. But let's be clear on this. Psalm 23 is a promise of blessing, first and foremost, to those who are Christians, to those who belong to the shepherd. Psalm 23 is a promise and blessing to his sheep. You see, Psalm 23 is not just a comfort poem for anyone, even though that's how it's often treated in our world today. Or rather, Psalm 23, again, as we mentioned before, is a personal declaration of a sheep who belongs to their shepherd, which is why David says that Yahweh is not just a shepherd. He says, Yahweh is my shepherd. It's personal. As one author put it, the good news of Psalm 23 hangs on that word. My. In other words, don't come to Psalm 23 thinking that you can just get blessings from the shepherd without actually belonging to the shepherd. I want to call you tonight to consider this question of eternal significance. Is Yahweh your shepherd? Do you truly belong to him? Again, we'll spend most of the school year in some ways answering this question. We'll actually answer it a lot in our First John series that we'll be doing coming up. What does it mean to be a Christian? How can I know that I am saved? But for now, let me explain it like this. In the same way that the Bible tells us that God is a shepherd, so too does the Bible tell us that we are sheep. Sheep who have wandered away from their shepherd, actually. The prophet Isaiah says in Isaiah 53 that all we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. In other words, instead of accepting the care and guidance from Yahweh, our shepherd, you and I and everyone else in this world have wandered away from him. We've wandered from him in rebellion, and this is what the Bible calls sin. You see, sin is not only rule-breaking, as many in our world would often say. Now, sin is also relationship-breaking with the shepherd who created us. You see, there are no innocent sheep here. All of us have wandered away from God's care. All of us have rebelled against Yahweh, the shepherd. And as a result of our wandering, we're hopeless. We're helpless. And again, remember the shepherd said, sheep by nature are needy. Sheep are needy creatures. It's no mistake that the Bible uses a metaphor for needy, helpless animals like sheep to help us understand also our own spiritual condition before God. You see, left to ourselves, you and I are wandering sheep, completely unable to make it back into the fold and care of our shepherd. Therefore, because of that, because we were helpless, what does Yahweh, our God, do? What does Yahweh, our God, do for his helpless sheep? Well, he comes to earth. Yahweh, the shepherd, becomes like his sheep in the person of Jesus Christ, the good shepherd, who literally laid down his life for his sheep. The spotless lamb took upon himself the sins of his own and died on the cross, bearing the wrath of God. He took upon the sins of his own people. He bore it on the cross. He bore the wrath of God that should have been poured out upon the rebellious sheep, and yet he took it upon himself, and he died on the cross. He perfectly satisfied the wrath of God, and then 3 days later, he rose again to eternal life. He rose again so that all those who turn from their sin and believe in him may have life. This is the gospel message. This is the good news for helpless sheep, that God has made a way through Jesus Christ to be brought back into the fold. As the hymn beautifully says, Jesus sought me when a stranger, wandering from the fold of God. Now, that is the song of every Christian here. No matter if you grew up in the church or have never been in the church your whole life, if Christ is truly your good shepherd, if he is your shepherd, this is your song. That he sought you when you were a stranger, wandering from the fold of God. He pursued you in love. So, dear high schoolers, I ask you to consider where you stand before our great shepherd. Where do you stand before our great shepherd? Have you been wandering from him? Are you lost? If that is you, turn to your shepherd. Turn to your shepherd who has been incredibly patient with you. He is near and wants to welcome you home. Do not delay because tomorrow is not guaranteed. Seek Yahweh while he may be found. Call upon him while he is still near. Because understand that any life wandering from Yahweh means that you're not only missing out on eternal life, but you're also missing out on abundant life. In John chapter 10, where Jesus calls himself the good shepherd who lays his life down for the sheep. He also says that he came so that his sheep may have life and have it abundantly. In other words, the gospel message isn't just a punch your ticket to heaven kind of card. Now, the gospel brings you into right relationship with Yahweh as your shepherd. And a life in a right relationship with Yahweh is a life of abundance and blessing. Why? Because again, when Yahweh is your shepherd, you can rest in his care. That leads us into our second and our final point for tonight. In Psalm 23, we not only see the identity of the shepherd, Yahweh our God, But secondly, we also see the care of the shepherd, the care of our shepherd. How Yahweh, the great shepherd, provides for his sheep. And again, the fount of every blessing, the fount of every blessing that David highlights here in Psalm 23 flows from this sheep-shepherd relationship that he has with Yahweh as his shepherd. If Yahweh is his shepherd, then this is what his sheep will experience. In the same way, all of us here tonight who are Christian, who truly belong to Christ, this is what you'll experience. This is the blessing of being a sheep under our great shepherd. First, we see true contentment, true contentment. Again, in verse 1, David says, "The Lord Yahweh is my shepherd. I shall not want." I shall not want, the great declaration that oftentimes jumps out of us, towards us in Psalm 23. The great prize and joy of Christianity is not a better life, not a better mindset or better circumstances. The great prize and joy of Christianity is Christ himself. That's why David concludes verse 1 with the famous foreword statement, "I shall not want." Because when you have Yahweh as your shepherd, you have everything you need because you get the shepherd. You see, the point of what David's statement in verse 1 here is saying isn't saying that following Jesus means that you're going to get everything you want. You're not going to lack anything tangibly. You're going to live a better life than non-Christians. Money and everything that you want is just going to spawn wherever. Now, what David is reflecting on here is the all-satisfying reality of being able to have Yahweh as his shepherd. If Yahweh is his shepherd, he can say, "I feel like I have everything I need. I don't need any more because Yahweh is the great treasure that I have." Other translations will say, "I lack nothing," right? What David means here is that he is so satisfied with Yahweh as his shepherd that he desires nothing else. Reminds us of another guy in the New Testament, right? Paul, when he said in Philippians, "For me to live is Christ and to die is gain." Because Yahweh is our God, we find true contentment. As one author said, contentment should be the hallmark of the man or woman who has put his or her affairs in the hands of God. In other words, we as Christians should be, theoretically, the most content people in the world. Why? Because we have the creator of heaven and earth as our God, providing for us and caring for us. I've read this at youth group before, but I love this quote from the Puritan George Swinnock, highlighting the joy of having God as our God. This is the great promise and blessing of every Christian. He says, "Happy is the people whose God is the Lord." Why are we incomparably blessed? Well, first, this incomparable God is ours. This is the great promise, the sum and substance of all the promises. "I will be their God, and they shall be my people." This is the highest and greatest gift which the infinite God can give to us. He can give us greater things than riches, honors, friends, and relations, but he cannot give us anything greater than himself. Oh, how sweet are the words when we may call him my God. Oh, what a reason to triumph in our happiness. The infinite God is ours. Think about that for a moment. The infinite God is ours in Christ. Yahweh is my shepherd. That is a blessing that should filter and change everything else we see in our world. You know, ever since marrying Nicole, I have noticed for myself personally that I have eaten significantly less McDonald's than normal. Why? Well, because Nicole is an amazing cook and will often cook great food for me. Therefore, honestly, I feel like I just desire McDonald's less, right? I have good food. I have something good. Why go for something else? And with all due respect to McDonald's, why would I crave something like that when I have something so much better? Likewise, David says, because Yahweh is my shepherd, Why desire and chase after the temporary pleasures of this world? Why chase after these things when I can have God, the all-satisfying God? Now, sin truly does that to us, right? Sin makes us foolish. Sin and the temptations of this world makes us trade the eternal treasure of Christ for temporary treasures of this world. In Yahweh's care as our shepherd, he provides us with true contentment in him. And yet, in addition to that, our great shepherd also provides us with nourishment, restoration, and guidance. And that's what we see in verses 2-3. We see more of the shepherd's care for his sheep. In verses 2-3, he says, "He, God, makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his namesake." Now, there's different nuances and real-life parallels to sheep in each of these statements. Sheep, because of their timidity, don't easily lie down. Now, they need the comforting presence of the shepherd to help them do so and get rest. The sheep won't easily drink from fast streams of water. They need quiet ones in order to actually feel comfortable to drink. But the point that David is making here is simply this, that Yahweh cares for his sheep. He knows what they need. He knows what they need, and he is the one who will make their provisions happen for them. He will provide for them. He will make sure that they flourish in every aspect of their lives. This is what it means to belong to the Good Shepherd. As one author, David Gibson, notes on these verses, he says, "If we belong to Christ, we are in a world of active initiative, of strength, leadership, and protection. It is a relationship of the very best and most secure intentional care." In other words, all that we need is found in a relationship with God. Kairos, we've said this many times before. We say it because we love you, but anything else in this world that you try to find ultimate joy and satisfaction in, other than Christ, will ultimately fail you. Will ultimately fail you. I'm sure you've heard that in the baptism testimonies. Every now and then, we'll have some of you share, some of older to share as well too, about how they tried to pursue the things of the world, right? They tried to find satisfaction, joy, meaning, and purpose in things outside of Christ. And yet, where did it lead them? It led them to emptiness, dissatisfaction, and ultimately coming back to our God, the true fount of every blessing. Now, that certain level of sports performance will never be enough. Your academic accomplishments will never be enough. Making it into that college that you've always wanted to won't be enough. Approval from others, relationships, anything that you try to put your ultimate joy and satisfaction in outside of God will ultimately fail you. Why? Because our lives are not made for that. Our lives were not made to revolve around these things. Some of you are trying to find nourishment from an empty well, and yet you were created to live for so much more. You were created to live for the God who created you. You were made to live for the shepherd who saved you, and that is a good thing. David concludes verse 3 by saying this, that he leads me in paths of righteousness for his namesake. In other words, God not only nourishes you in the journey, but he also helps you in your journey. He helps and guides you in this life. So that why? So that you may bring more glory to him. To be led in paths of righteousness for his name's sake shows the purpose in all of this and the purpose for all of our lives, that we are not our own, but we belong to him, and our lives are meant to be a display of his glory, a display of his sufficiency. When you're at school, when you're interacting with friends, non-believers, those who don't believe in God, your life is supposed to be like a megaphone, speaking and shouting to them that true joy is found in him. True joy is not found in everything else that your classmates, your friends, other people around you might say. Your life is meant to display his name. In other words, that class that you're in, those people that you see on a weekly basis, God has guided you and put you in their path and put you on the path to be able to bless them, to encourage them, to be a witness to them for Christ. be a witness to the God who helps us in this journey. And in your journey, trust that God will provide for you. Trust that God will provide you with you for you. That's where I want to close our time for tonight. The reality and ultimate truth that we'll see in Psalm 23 tonight and in the weeks to come is that where the good shepherd guides you, there he will also provide for you. Where the good shepherd guides you, he will provide for you. I think especially in youth, in the stage of life that you guys are at in high school, change is constant, right? 1 year in, 1 year out. I was talking to Pastor David just right before we started, and it feels crazy that we're already upon another school year. And it probably feels crazy for you as well too. Time is relentless. Time will keep moving forward. But trust that wherever God brings you and guides you, he will provide. God will provide for you. Rest in the fact that the God who created everything is also the God who holds your days. If you can trust God to be the one who lays down his life for you, then you can trust God to be the one who guides you every day. You know, in all honesty for you as high school students, I think in many ways, this is something that you learn through experience. And to be fair to you guys are in many ways working with a very small sample size. In many ways, you haven't been able to live and experience life, the highs and the lows, to be able to see how God has been faithful to you in the highs and lows of your life. And so what I would encourage you to do is talk to your small group leaders, talk to your parents, ask them the question, how have you seen God provide for you in your life? How have you seen God provide for you in a moment where you were worried or unsure about how things would pan out? I encourage you, help us to live out our mission statement by asking your parents this question. Now be intentional with them and trust that know that where your shepherd guides, there he will provide for you. Now the old hymn says, all I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Again, if you ask people who've lived a long time, who've been a Christian for a while, I'm sure they could share testimonies of how they've seen this played out in their life. It is one thing to know the truth that God is always faithful, yet it's another thing to know it experientially, to have years of experience and examples where you were afraid, but saw God provide in a special way. I was talking with one of the pastors a couple weeks ago, and he mentioned something that I thought was a big encouragement to me and hopefully to you as well too. He said, oftentimes the older we get, the more that we experience life as Christians, it's not necessarily the new and deep theological truths that stick with us, but the simple, basic truths and reminders that God is always good, that he's always been faithful, that carry you through from season to season. And when you face the next fear and anxiety that you have, when you think about all the trouble that may be ahead of you in this upcoming school year, remind yourself of that simple truth that Yahweh is my shepherd, I shall not want. Yahweh is my shepherd, I shall not want. Let me close with this. Exactly 10 years ago now, I began my freshman year at Biola University. And back then when I was just getting ready for college, I had no idea how God would provide for me. I had fears of how this and that would work out, how my major and jobs and future career and ministry and all those things have panned out. And yet the time that I got to spend at All Church Retreat, if you're at Biola this past month, was such an encouragement for me just to be able to reflect on all that God has done within this past decade. And what I could say from experience 10 years later after starting off in college is that God has been so faithful. I've seen the Good Shepherd walk with me through seasons of joy and seasons of sorrow. And I pray that that is the case for you as well too. As we continue journeying through Psalm 23, help us, may we see that where the Good Shepherd guides, there he will provide for us. Because when Yahweh is our shepherd, we can rest in his peace. We can rest in his provision for us. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for this wonderful truth that you are our great shepherd who provides for us. God, in the many moments and seasons of our lives where we may feel worried and unsure about how things will pan out, friendships, academics, school, future, all of those things, Lord, help us to remember that you are a good shepherd who walks beside us. God, in those moments where we feel that we are alone, remind us that you are all that we need, and you are beside us. And so, Father, I pray that this word would encourage us and fuel us for a lifetime of faithfulness and following you. We thank you, Father. We give you all the praise. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. All right. Thank you,